violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. This is the word of the Lord. Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, we pray that you would help us take away any hardness of heart, any twistedness of thought that would keep us from receiving your very words to us. Let these words and the intention that you have for them come deeply into our hearts so that they would bear fruit. We want to celebrate who you are and love you and enjoy you and glorify you and become like Christ. We know the power of your Holy Spirit can help us. So help me as I preach. Help all of us as we listen, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, there was a movie made in the 1950s called The Man Who Knew Too Much. And it was a remake of a movie in the 1930s called The Man Who Knew Too Much. It was a telling of an Alfred Hitchcock tale of an innocent family that went on vacation in another country. And by no choosing of their own, they became privy to some knowledge they weren't supposed to have. They heard about an assassination plot. When the bad guys knew that they knew about the plot, they kidnapped their son and said, if you tell about what we're going to do in this assassination, we're going to kill your son. Well, James Stewart, the lead role in that movie, he, of course, saved the day, and the boy was saved, and nobody got killed, and it all went quite well. But they were in grave danger, and he had a terrible burden because he knew too much. Now, in the 1990s, there was a movie made called The Man Who Knew Too Little. This time it was Bill Murray who was the star of that movie. And very funny show, but the premise was he thought he was in a drama, in an improv, when he was seeing all these things happen. But in fact, when he received the phone call that was supposed to tell him about the drama he was going to be in, he received an actual phone call from an actual hitman. And so all the things that he was doing that he thought were just part of a street drama played out in the open were real events. And he didn't know it. He was the man who knew too little. Well, in some ways, the prophet Habakkuk is both of those people, Bill Murray and Jimmy Stewart. Habakkuk was the man who knew too much. He had a burden of all the things that he knew that were coming upon his people and the things that were going on in his community and his nation. He was also the man who knew too little because he didn't know when God would resolve the situation. And his prayer was, how long, O Lord, how long? He knew too much, so he had a burden. That the word that says the prophecy of Habakkuk, that word in Hebrew means burden, like the load of bricks you would put on a donkey. And when the Bible says an oracle, it's the same Hebrew word, oracle, prophecy, that's used for burden, like a heavy load. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you knew more than you wanted to. Somebody had told you something that you couldn't do anything about, and you had to sit there with the knowledge, just waiting for things to be resolved. My heart goes out to those who are in helping industries, lawyers, police, counselors, teachers, people that have to bear those kind of burdens. I'm familiar with that burden myself, and God is familiar with that burden. The prophet was familiar with that burden. Now, these are the burdens that he had. He had the burden of knowing that doom was coming, and he had the burden of knowing that doom was already taking place. The doom was coming because he knew doom was coming because he knew that God had made a covenant with Judah. God had purchased the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, out of Egypt with mighty deeds, making judgment on the gods of Egypt. He brought down all the 10 plagues. You remember the 10 plagues? The frogs, the hail, the darkness. And so he brought those slaves out of Egypt and gave them freedom and brought them to Mount Sinai where he gave the Ten Commandments. You're familiar with the Ten Commandments on the two tablets of stone? That was when God made a covenant with the 12 tribes of Israel and said, you will be my nation, you'll be my people. There were already other nations that had their gods. Egypt had its gods. Canaan had its gods. The Hittites had their gods. The Moabites had their gods. But Israel would be a brand new nation that had the one creator God as their gods. And through that nation, God would bring all the world to healing and blessing by showing that these other gods are demons. They're not gods at all. They're a creation. They're not the creator. Now, in a covenant like the one that God made, there were promises and there were consequences. God made a promise, if I'll be your God, the first commandment on the first tablet of stone is, you shall have no other gods before me. No other gods. I'm a jealous God. I'm not the God that will share worship with others. I'm the only creator. All of the things are creation, God said. You'll have no other gods before me. If you'll let me be your God and you'll live by the commandments I'm giving you, then I will fight for you. I'll defend you. I'll fight your battles. I'll feed you. I'll make you healthy. I'll make you happy. You'll be blessed. And in every era of their history, when they did obey God and worship God, they were blessed. And God did fight their battles. And God did make them well and heal their diseases. But when they turned away from God, God kept his promise. God was faithful. And God fought against them. The ultimate result, if they were to break God's covenant, is that they would be kicked out of their land that they were given. Now, somewhere in the history, the 12 tribes broke up, 10 and 2, and the northern group was called Israel, and the southern group was called Judah. Habakkuk knew too much because he not only knew the history from 900 years ago, he knew the history from 110 years ago, when the northern kingdom, Israel, who had worshipped other gods, killed their children in the fire, offering them to demons, oppressed the poor, hurt the widows and the orphans, cheated people in the marketplace, and offended their God. When they offended God in all these ways and broke the terms of the covenant, God was faithful and swept them away with the broom of destruction. The Assyrians came in and they were taken from their land. Now, if you didn't believe much in the Lord's words, you would just say, too bad for them. An army came and took them away. But we here in the southern kingdom, we have the temple of God, and nothing will ever happen to God's temple. So we can do as we please. And they were practicing the same thing. They were worshiping false gods. They were injuring the afflicted and the weak. They were cheating in the marketplaces and lying in courts. In fact, if you were wronged and you brought your case to the court, good luck. There was no justice in the courts. In fact, Habakkuk says, the wicked hem in the righteous. You want to throw the bad guys in jail? Too bad. The police are in jail and the bad guys have the keys. The wicked enclosed and hemmed in the righteous. It was a bitter thing to see. And Habakkuk knew what was coming. He knew what had happened to the northern kingdom 110 years before would happen to them. But he's not even complaining about that in his prayer that we read this morning. He's talking about the destruction that he sees around him. That word destruction that we read is a word that means plundering, pillaging, like a robber that comes in and takes everything out of your house and then sets the house on fire. Not just content to take what you have, but bent on destruction. Those are the things he's seeing in the street. He's seeing injustice and nowhere to turn. He's seeing hearts turned away from God. He's seeing the breaking of the covenant. And he's asking God, when will you do something about it? Now, maybe you've seen too much. Maybe in the last year, you've seen some news broadcasts that you can't unsee. I remember once I got an email, I don't know, maybe 8 years ago. And I don't remember how I got it, but somebody sent me an email saying, in this attachment are pictures of what ISIS is doing. And I knew that if I were to look at those pictures, I would never be able to unsee the things I was about to see. And I really thought about it. I thought, you know, I don't have to look. I don't have to see this. You know, the problem with looking at violence is that you have two choices. You can either be traumatized by it or desensitized to it. And every time I see a violent movie or look at violence, I know those are the choices I'm making. I'm either going to experience some trauma looking at this or be desensitized, or maybe a little of each. I did decide that I would share the burden with the Christians and the others who are being killed by ISIS in Iraq and Syria, and that I would experience their pain with them and I would pray for them. But I can't ever unsee what I saw. They'll be with me. Maybe you've seen more than you want to see in this last year. It was almost a year ago. We were worshiping like the old days. What did we have? One row in the middle, one aisle in the middle, and two sides, right? We sat next to each other. We sang with barefoot faces, if you will, singing happily, shaking hands, hugging. I remember I gave a hug 1 week, and the next week we were online. Interestingly enough, that last week we were together, a stranger came in to worship halfway through the sermon. And he was talking to people afterwards, and somebody came up to me and said, "Watch out there, he's kind of a prophet of doom. He's talking about this coronavirus like it's a big deal." And the next week, we were online. Maybe you've heard too many news broadcasts, and you've seen the riots, and you've seen the things that went wrong in law enforcement that you wish you wouldn't have seen. You've seen the signs that people held up, whether it's Stop the Steal or other protests, and one group says they're all liars, and the other group says they're all liars. Maybe you heard that there's 1 million people in camps in China. And they call them re-education camps, but if they send you to camp with tape across your mouth and your hands taped behind your back, it's not school. Nobody goes to Harvard that way. Nobody's getting educated there. That's the world we live in right now. May have been 8 million people in those camps. It's the world we live in now. Maybe you've seen a little more than you want to see. Maybe you've seen that there are strip clubs open for businesses while churches were closed. These are things we can't unsee. This year has changed us. We have a burden. We have a burden of knowing too much. And at the same time, we have the burden of knowing too little. Habakkuk knew too little. How long, God? I know that you don't like it when these things happen. I know that you take action against wickedness. I know that you're a God of justice and righteousness, and you judge things that are wrong. You care. You're a God who cares. So how long are you going to let this go on? We may wonder how long. Somebody asked me not too long ago, sweetly, "Dana, how long until we can all worship together again?" I thought about it, and I was trying to find a sweet answer for a sweet question. I said, "I don't know, maybe this summer at the fairgrounds, under the pavilion, we can all be together, and maybe we can. But I don't know when the virus is going to go away and when everything's going to work like it's supposed to. I don't know when our political right and left will function in a less conflicted manner. I don't know when we're going to see an end to tyranny in the world. I don't know when we're going to feel safe in our own country and feel like things are on the mend. But I do know that God cares. I know that God is at work." And so this is the hope that I have for you, the punchline for this message. I want you to imagine that you're putting together a big conference, like a TED conference or something, and you've got a fantastic speaker. You put $50,000 down for this person to be the keynote speaker at this conference. The person gets up and says, you know, after taking a drink of water, "All right, we're ready for questions and answers." Never saying a word about all their expertise and all the things that people came flocking to this conference to hear them speak about. They just begin their teaching time with questions and answers. Well, that, my friends, is the book of Habakkuk. It's an oracle, a burden, a message from God, but all it is question. Habakkuk questioning God, how long? And God answering. Next week, Krista will bring us a message of God responding in an answer, and there'll be more question and answer. And the reason I bring that up to you and call it the message for you this morning is that it says to us that our wrestling with God in prayer, our prayer life is a message. Our relationship with God speaks. If we have a shallow relationship with God that simply observes all these things and say, well, it doesn't really matter too much as long as I go to church on Sunday, then our life doesn't really say very much to others. It doesn't have much of a message. There's not much burden in it. But the burden that we have for the hurt inside us, around us, in our world, the burden that we have that we bring to the Lord and say, God, how long? The burden that we engage with God with is the depth of relationship that people will see when they engage in conversation with us. It's the type of honesty that will be played out when we're listening to people and we're sharing burdens with them, and we choose to open their the message they send us, like I chose to open that painful email I saw so many years ago, and we let them speak, even sharing painful thoughts, doubts, questions, cynicism. I heard about a debate as I was preparing for the sermon, and a really neat pastor was in this debate about whether Jesus was the only way to God or not. And the debate was going very poorly, and the thought that Jesus was the answer was not coming out very well. And then there was a communist on the opposing side who just bitterly poured out a condemnation of the traditional Christian view and said, you Christians are sitting there in your lifeboats having a great old time while those of us who are drowning, you're looking on us with contempt. And he was bitter and angry. And the pastor who was sharing the story said, I didn't know what to say. I just prayed, God, help me feel the way you feel about this communist man. And he burst into tears. He started weeping. And he gave an answer, and the whole event changed. And hearts were melted, and people saw that Jesus really is the way. That's because he took on the burden of God's heart. He experienced the depth of this question and answer time. How long, O Lord? So I want to close this sermon and leave you with a challenge. A really simple challenge, a lot like the ones in the devotionals. What I want you to do is either in writing or out loud, form a question for God. A how long kind of a question. I think immediately of someone I've been praying for over 30 years. It's amazing that they're still alive. The homeless, probably still addicted to drugs. The drug and alcohol use goes in waves. Probably, you know, could even have had an incident with the police today. The police incidents goes in waves. But I have a prayer that this person would have a keyboard under their fingers and a song of praise on their lips. God can change any heart. So I'm going to ask, how long? It's been 30 years. I want you to form a question like that too. How long, God? I want you to either write it down or say it out loud, and then say this: I will wait for you because my hope is in you. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. And we'll see as this book continues that is the case for Habakkuk as well. We'll take a moment of silence. You can formulate some questions now, and then we'll continue in worship.